All right, I'm going to ask a question here. You don't necessarily need to raise your hand, because sometimes if you raise your hand, I might ask you to answer it, and if you're wrong, it'd be very embarrassing. I've done that before. But how many of you know what a narcissist is? Narcissists. Narcissists are bad people. I mean, they're often conniving, they're sneaky, they're just not a whole lot of fun to be around. I jotted down out of the dictionary the definition of a narcissist. It's an inordinate fascination with oneself. An inordinate fascination with oneself, excessive self-love, vanity. In other words, the narcissist loves themselves. You know, we all probably love ourselves more than we should, but this is like an unhealthy loving and loving of themselves. Now, I wrote a quote down here from a book by a man named Scott Peck. He wrote this book entitled People the Lie, and he wrote, here's a quote about a narcissist. He said, the lie about a narcissist being that on the surface they appear to be nice people. They live a lie, thinking they fully deserve all the attention they feel others should give them. Now, this is not the point of the sermon, but he mentioned that oftentimes they're attracted to churches because they think their ideas are better than others. Their way, though, you know, they think the way they think, everybody needs to think that way. Now, when I think of it, I think of a lot of the, you know, entertainers, movie stars, politicians, and so forth, because they basically, it's their way or it's wrong. And one of their most common ploys is just, if they don't get their way, sort of having a pity party of themselves and just like, oh, this isn't fair. But they're really controllers because their egos are always working to get their own way. Now, why am I bringing this up? I want to take a look at a person in the Bible today. And I think this is the best example I could think of as the ultimate narcissist. And it's one of the sons of David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, because we're going to look at this person today. And I thought I would just begin by quoting a scripture, you know, right at the end, but it pretty much tells you all you need to know about this person. His name is Absalom. Absalom, one of the sons of David. I'm going to try to learn some lessons from his life today. But I think this is a good way to sum it up before we begin. 2 Samuel 18:18, easy scripture to remember. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, so while he was still alive, had taken and set up a pillar for himself. Now it has a one next to pillar. My Bible says monument. Absalom made a monument to himself. Now is that not taking things to an extreme? He set up a monument to himself, which is in the King's Valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Well, guess what? He had children. And to this day, it's called Absalom's Monument. I mean, just when I read that, I think, now, many of you probably been to England, and I think England's probably one of the best examples I've ever seen of just monuments everywhere. You know, monuments of all these people, all these famous people and so forth. But what I think is sort of interesting, oftentimes that's where the birds seem to like to let loose. Because every one of them, they're the top may be bronze, but you see a lot of white stuff on those monuments, which is kind of like an interesting, this is what we might think about the monuments. But he loved himself so much, and we're going to look at his life here, that he actually made a monument to himself in his lifetime. And it was still there to that day. Now, in many ways, Absalom grew up like Joseph. Joseph, of course, was the son of Jacob, Israel. Absalom was the son of David. Both had good fathers. But both of them grew up in wealth and privilege, didn't they? I mean, Israel was one of Isaac, who, of course, was the son of Abraham. David was the king. So both of these men Joseph and Absalom grew up with a lot of privilege and wealth. They were very had the best of everything. They both had godly fathers. They had access to leadership at home. But although both Jacob and David were godly men, there's little doubt which father did the best job rearing his children. Now, there's not a person in here that's a parent that's not doesn't look at themselves and see things that they could have done better. I have two children. I love them both. They drive me crazy sometimes, but I love them. And, you know, despite when they make a mistake, you still love them, but you have to try to, like my son, he calls me almost every day. Now, I'm glad he calls me. I'm glad he wants to call me, but he usually wants to talk about, you know, baseball or something to do with sports, which I'm glad to talk about. But the point of the matter is, I love my children. Now, I know I haven't been a perfect father, but the point of the matter is, David had some flaws in raising his children. It doesn't mean David wasn't a godly man. Remember, God said David was a man after his own heart, a wonderful king. But David appears to have spent a whole lot less attention on his family than Jacob did. Let's look at 1 Kings. Now, we're going to get to Absalom, but let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in 1 Kings chapter 1. Because right before David died, David was old and full of years, as it says, and he's about to die, and he'd already, you know, Solomon was going to be the king. His son Solomon, who was from his marriage to Bathsheba, was going to be the king. And in verse 5 and 6, one of his sons, though, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, you know, right about the time David was close to death, exalted himself and he said, "I will be king." It's interesting, he was the brother of Absalom. You know, David had a number of children, but Adonijah, right when David was about to die and David was about to say who the king was going to be, Adonijah decided he was going to be king. And he prepared, now check it out, he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Needless to say, Adonijah had a little bit of the same trait that Absalom did. Adonijah thought pretty highly of himself. But notice what it says in verse 6. And his father, David, had not rebuked him at any time, saying, "Why have you done so?" He didn't say, "Why are you running around with these chariots and horses and men and have this entourage?" You know, when you look at these people on TV and you see they've got this entourage just walking around, I've always thought it's interesting when they have one of these big championship boxing matches, you see it on TV, the boxer go walk in and has all this entourage walking behind it. That entourage usually leaves when they lose. You know, they're usually there for the good times. But David had never rebuked Adonijah. It says Adonijah was a very good looking man, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. So Solomon was to be named king, and Adonijah had a rebellious streak. He thought he needed to be king. His father, as I said, David, hadn't really corrected him. He sort of let him do these things. Now, we're looking at a very godly man, David. Everyone knows that. But a family that had some dysfunction in it, because the children and they were running around doing some things that, quite frankly, I believe it's pretty obvious. The big problem was David wasn't spending enough time with his family and wasn't checking out his family. Hey, it's easy to say, "Yeah, David, you should have done that." Hey, if you're a parent, you know sometimes it's easier to do nothing than to do something, but doing nothing almost never works to the good. So David had a family, and there's quite a few issues. We've got this Amnon was one of his sons, and we're not going to read about it today. We're going to touch on it. But he was a firstborn, and he actually raped his own sister. It's a hard chapter in the Bible to read. 2 Samuel chapter 13, you may want to look at it later. Absalom, then, after that happened, arranged the assassination of his brother, Amnon, after stewing on it for quite a while. He didn't handle that right. Adonijah, we saw, he had tried to rebel and become king. Absalom, as we'll see, tried to even overthrow his father David and become king. What's the point? David appears to almost never call his children into account. He just let them do whatever they wanted to do, and it doesn't work. I jotted down, given this scripture before in another church area, but I jotted down four Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs that I think we can think about as we look at the life of Absalom and hit some of the highlights of it. And when we think about our life and the way we do things, because none of us are anywhere close to perfect, as we know. But in Proverbs chapter 10, here it says the Proverbs of Solomon, who, of course, became king. It was the son of David who wound up having his own problems, didn't he? But chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. Well, aren't you proud? You see those, I just thought of this as I was, you know, you're driving down the street and you see this car with a bumper sticker and says, my child is an honor student at here. I mean, they're proud. They're happy. They should be. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You know, when you let your parents down, it hurts your parents. And your parents hurt more than you do, probably. Because they think, man, what could I have done different? When really, you have to take responsibility and accept the fact that oftentimes when we let someone down, it's we're the one with a problem. But it says, as we read, another one, Proverbs 29. This is one that you'll be familiar with. Proverbs 29:15. It's kind of scary here. The rod. You know, when you think, oh, the rod. He's bringing out the rod. You know, I never liked it when my mother would say, go. My mother would never tell me to go get the rod, but she would say, when I would do something wrong, I'd always remember, she'd say, go outside and get the switch. And I knew that wasn't going to be good. But the switch, you know, when I had to go out and get the switch, I looked for the smallest little twiggy thing I could get. Problem was, if I brought one too small, it was go out and get another switch or I'll go get one for you. But it's not, you know, it's not the 2x4, it's the rod. The rod and reproof give wisdom. In other words, if you get a spanking, it's usually for your own good, if you think about it. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And again, there's no child that doesn't make mistakes. That's not the point. But they're wanting us to, as parents to think, and they're also wanting us as children. We've all been children at one time or another. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Isn't it wonderful when we're all getting along as a family? When everybody's on the same page and everybody's happy, that's rest. It's peaceful. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. Don't just let them run wild, is what it's saying. Do not hold, and you look at some of these. You know, when I read and you look in the paper and on television and there are all these celebrity children getting all this trouble. I just saw this morning or last night that Farrah Fawcett, who's, I assume, you know, she looks like she's close to death, and her son, who's had all these drug problems, went before the judge yesterday and was pleading for mercy because he needed to be there with his mother. But yet, when his mother was in the hospital, he got arrested on drugs. Right out of came out of a rehab center. But he said his mother was 86 pounds now, and he needed to be there for his mother. But I wonder if he wanted to be there for his mother or just wanted to get out of jail. Can't say, but you see all these little celebrities and their children and the problems, and you can't help but feel sorry for the parent. But sometimes there are reasons. Not always, but sometimes there are reasons. It says, correct a child, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you, oh, here we go again. If you beat him with a rod, if you spank him, is what it's really saying, he will not die. Because if you beat him with a rod too hard, too long, I don't want somebody beating me with a rod. But God corrects us in the right measure, doesn't he? The way we need to be corrected. If you beat him with a rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with a rod. Man, this is getting... Well, these kids are thinking, this is going to be a bad night tonight. No, it's not. But Zach's in trouble. No, it's not. Zach's... Well, okay. No, it just made me think of something. Yesterday, okay, Zach had a track meet. And he's on the track team. And we were over there watching the track meet late yesterday afternoon. And there was this one girl that, quite frankly, was just obnoxious to her mother, and she was very hateful to her mother, and she was just kind of strutting around out there. And when she had her race, man, I was pulling for anybody to beat her. And Penny said, oh, she always wins. You know what? She did win yesterday. Man, I felt so good. And I thought, man, you think, I told Penny, I said, you think she was bad before the race. Wait till she comes back. But, you know, you just can't pull for somebody that just lords it over everybody else. But it says, you shall beat him or her with a rod, and you'll deliver their soul from hell, from Gehenna, from the grave, I guess you could say. It didn't say Gehenna, but from hell, or you know, they may not go out there and try to drive 100 miles an hour. They may think about things like that, or, you know, the problems that they come into. And one other one, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Then I want to get over to Absalom and look at his life. But I think this is also a sermon, hopefully, to help us think about how much time and attention do we give to our family? How much time and attention do we give to things that we can do? But Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, they will remember those things. Child rearing, in short, requires time and attention from both parents. It works best when both parents are working together. And quite frankly, none of us are perfect, are we? None of us have come close to being the perfect father or mother. But we got to try. And David's priority with his children just wasn't right. He was out there fighting all these wars, and quite frankly, marrying all these wives. You know, if you look at the Bible, all the wives, it looks like he had as many as, it appears he had 10 different wives, if you look at the Bible. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let's look at Absalom here. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 2. My Bible has a little heading, the sons of David. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileah, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, so here's where I want to get to. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. What am I saying here? Absalom was born in royalty. David was the king, and the mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur. King Talmai, I think is the way you pronounce it, or Talmai, I'm not sure. So he was born on royalty on both sides. How do you think David felt when his daughter, Tamar, one of the daughters of David, was raped by one of his sons, Amnon? Or heard that Absalom later, as we'll see, then had Amnon murdered. You know, it's like one problem upon another. It's like a giant soap opera that almost never ends. Probably he could see, I'm sure David could see that he had not done some things as well as he'd like to, because if you read, when Absalom died, he just cried out, "Oh, my son, my son." And basically, I'm sure he was thinking, "Man, I wish I'd have done a little better." But, you know, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? We see a family that had a lot of problems, despite all the good. That doesn't take away from the greatness of David, don't get me wrong. But he didn't do everything perfectly. Now, what was Absalom's biggest problem? He was a beautiful person. I guess you know, you think of men as beautiful, but Absalom was a stunning specimen of a human being as far as his looks. But he used that beauty and that physical beauty for his own self. You know, there's a scripture, I'm not going to turn there, but it's, well, I'll turn there real quick. I think we got time. Proverbs 31:30, because I'm not going to read everything about Absalom, but I wanted to put out some points. And you can read the whole story to yourself later if you want to. Proverbs 31:30, you know, it's talking about the the perfect example of a wife, the virtuous wife. But it mentions down at the very next to last chapter, or next to last verse of the last chapter of Proverbs, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Well, in the same vein, beauty or charm can be deceitful, and beauty can be vain. Favor means charm, and Absalom had charm. Absalom was a extremely, as we'll see, extremely charming, not just his looks, but the way he could talk, the way he could do things. But he was deceitful. He lacked character, and charm is something that, you know, you're not just born. You know, you can look at a baby and say, "Oh, that's a beautiful baby," but the baby grows into a, you know, starts growing and getting to age, and then they develop a personality. And charm is something that can be a nice thing, but it can be used in the wrong way. And Absalom could turn on the charm. He could make people think that he just cared for them. He loved them. But all this time, when he was turning on the charm and he was looking so handsome, it was all about himself. It was all about what he could get. Let's look at 2 Samuel 14. Verse 25 and 26, talking about what a good-looking specimen he was. Verse 25, 2 Samuel 14. "Now in all of Israel," so in the whole nation of Israel, "there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks." He was a stunning-looking man. No one, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Well, right off the bat, that line takes all of us out of the picture, doesn't it? Didn't have a blemish. And when, now, do you not think he's vain? Read the next verse. "And when he cut his hair," when he cut the hair of his head, and at the end of every year, he cut it. He cut his hair once a year because it was heavy on him. "When he cut it, he weighed the hair and the head, and it weighed 200 shekels according to the king's standards." So he loved his hair. And we'll see. It kind of hurt him in the end. Loving that hair so much. Might have been a little better if he cut it maybe more often than once a year, as you will see, and many of you are already thinking. But he used that physical good looks and that charm and that way to tell people how to do things. There's a television program that called Celebrity Apprentice. We looked at it a few times, and there are all these celebrities on there, and they all just love each other. I mean, no, they hate each other. They love themselves. They don't care about anybody but themselves. They argue and they fuss and they fight. But Absalom sort of makes me think of that. He had verbal eloquence. He could say things so well. He could talk so well. But he was manipulative. He turned on that charm, but it was always to help himself. But he had a spoiled, vicious nature that was he only wanted for himself. Now, 2 Samuel 13, back a couple chapters. We're not going to read the whole chapter because that's a chapter where it's actually kind of hard to even read it. When Amnon violated his sister Tamar, which was a horrible thing, an awful thing. And Absalom heard about it and had a burning hatred for Amnon because of that. And he should have been angry, and something should have been done. But he didn't handle it right. 2 Samuel 13, 19. After it happened, then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her. And she laid her hand on her head and she went away crying bitterly because she had been violated by someone that she trusted, her brother Amnon. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." In other words, don't do anything. Let me take care of this. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And here's another telling verse, verse 21. When King David heard about what happened to his daughter Tamar, when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. Well, of course he would be. Who wouldn't be angry? But he didn't do anything about it. He was angry. No one would not be angry. David was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. He just acted like nothing happened. But Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So what he did, he schemed to kill his brother. Now Amnon was the firstborn son of David. We read that back when we read about David's sons. So in theory, he would have been first in line to be king. So when Absalom, hating his brother and wanting to eliminate his brother, yes, he was very angry about what he had done, should have been, to his sister. But maybe there was another bit of this. If I eliminate him, I've eliminated a rival to the throne. So Absalom was faced with a couple of choices. Now, we won't go there, but in the Bible, in the Old Testament, back in the law, there was something called the Avenger of the Blood Law. And this would be the patriarch of the family, which, of course, would be David. So Absalom had two choices. He could have gone to the patriarch of the family, David, his father, and asked to be the Avenger of the Blood. And David was the patriarch of the family. David could potentially, I guess, told Absalom to deal with it. But what he could have and should have done is turn it over to David, because David was the patriarch of the family, the Avenger of the Blood, to decide what to do. But he bypassed his father David. Remember, it said he said nothing about it to anyone. He just kind of kept it to himself. Took the responsibility himself, and then he transferred it to others. If you read on, he didn't murder Amnon. He had other people, his minions, do it for him, where he wouldn't get the blood, so to speak, on his hands, the dirt. He had his friends do it. Where was David in all of this? Why didn't he assert his right as head of the family? Why didn't he step in and do something about this? And again, David is a great man. That's not the point I'm trying to. I'm not saying he's not. I mean, don't you wish God would call you like he calls David? In some ways, it gives you hope, and you think, hey, maybe, you know, we all look at ourselves and we see our faults and they're there. But everybody has them. And David had them. But David had so many good qualities too. But one of his strengths was sure not dealing with his family. So Absalom had Amnon murdered. Then in the same chapter, you can read about it in verses 23 on. He had some of his servants, some of his friends, I guess you could say, or servants, kill Amnon. And then what happened in verse 37 of the same chapter, or 34, I should say, same chapter. Then Absalom fled. And I'll just read that one sentence of verse 34 and then drop down to 37, because I don't think we need to read everything. Verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to where? To Talmah, remember? His mother's father, the king of Geshur. So Absalom fled and went to Talmah, the son of Abimahud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So here now, one problem after another. His daughter had been violated. His son Amnon had been murdered. Now Absalom, who had him killed, ran away because David knew that he had been behind it when he found out. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur. And he was there for 3 years, verse 38. For 3 years, he was gone. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So here's David's son. Absalom's run away. David was all distraught. All this stuff was happening. Absalom was gone. Everything seemed to be falling apart. But Absalom was there, as it said, for 3 years. And after a while, he wanted to come back. And even though David longed to go see him, David wouldn't call him back. David wouldn't go there. And David wouldn't tell him to come back. So Absalom sat there, I'm sure, and stewed about it for 3 full years. And then over in chapter 14, he had Joab, or Joab could see that David longed for his son. And Joab, who was the commander of the army, went to David and asked David to allow Absalom to return. Dropping down to verse 23, again, you can read the whole, all the verses later yourself. But drop it down to 23. When David said, okay, he can come back, Absalom can come back. So Joab arose and he went to Geshur where Absalom was, and he brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. So, hey, 3 years. Okay, he was able to return. But still, David wouldn't let him come back into the full graces of the family. He had to stay by himself, basically. So as I said, enter Joab. Now, Joab was David's nephew and Absalom's cousin. And he was the head of the army of Israel. And evidently, he must have lived near David. But in 2 Samuel 14, dropping down, after we read where David wouldn't see him. Dropping out of verse 28. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem. So he was gone for 3 years. Now he's back and he's got 2 years in Jerusalem. Those 5 years he hadn't seen his father. But he was there 2 full years, but he didn't see his father's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab and told and to send him to the king. But he wouldn't come. So here we go. Absalom says, you know, once in his own way, Joab, get over here. I need you to do something. Joab wouldn't come. But he wouldn't come. And then he sent again the second time. But Joab wouldn't come. So he said to his servants, see Joab's field over there near mine? And he has barley there. Go ahead and set it on fire. What kind of a person is this guy? Joab, come see me. No, Joab wouldn't come. Joab, I said, come see. No, go burn his field down. That'll get his attention. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house. And he said to him, why have your servant set my field on fire? And notice Absalom's answer. Look, I sent to you, said, come here, so that I may send you to the king. To say, why have I come from Jeshur? It would be better if I hadn't even come. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is any iniquity in me, let him execute me. And Joab went to the king, and he told him, when the king had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and then the king kissed Absalom, and his son was home. But notice, Absalom didn't get what he wanted, so he just had his servants burn down someone's field because he had to have it his way. Had to get it his way. But now you would think all would be well, wouldn't you? Because Absalom's now back. It's been 3-5 years. Absalom's back. The king kisses him or hugs him and says, welcome home. But it didn't end there, did it? 2 Samuel chapter 15. So here he's back. You would think he'd be satisfied. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Notice, who else did that? Adonijah later, his brother. Well, they had a little problem with vanity, didn't they? So here he goes. He provides himself with chariots and horses and men to run before him. Now, Absalom would rise up early in the morning and stand beside the way to the gate. And so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call him and say, what city are you from? Can you just see him standing there each morning? He'd say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a city or tribe of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, notice the charm. Look, your case is good and right, and there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, if I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has a suit or cause would come to me, I would give him justice. Notice how he twisted around to make himself look so good. So it was, whenever anyone came near to him and would bow down to him, he would put out his hand and take the man and kiss their hand. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was only out for himself. He decided now that he was going to take over the kingship from his own father. What kind of a person is that? Well, you can read chapter 15, the rest of 15, 16, 17, about when David had to flee for his life from his own son. And Absalom was trying to take over everything. Then we drop down. Let's look at the end of his life here. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. So here was the battle going. And things were not going well for Absalom and his men, because God was not behind that kind of person. You know, when we look at our leaders in our country, if our leaders in our country continue to deny godly laws and they try to take things upon themselves that we can see are sin and wrong, God's not going to bless that. It may look like it's working for a while. There's no way God is going to bless people that are out there saying it's okay to kill babies. And some of the things we're saying as our lawmakers and our leaders and our celebrities, as we call them, and all these people, oh, yeah, we care about you. Yeah, they care about us as long as it helps them. But anyway, it's another story. 2 Samuel 18. So here the battle was raging. Verse 5. And the king had commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. In other words, You could see we're winning the battle, but make sure you don't let anything happen to Absalom. I want to bring him back despite all that he'd done to him. David didn't want him to die. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain orders concerning Absalom, saying, "Be careful, deal careful with my son Absalom." So the people went out into the field to battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 men took place that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So it was quite a battle. Then verse 9. And then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of the great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. So here was Absalom in his lovely hair that he loved so much, stuck in a tree, hanging between heaven and earth. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I saw." I read this line, it seems funny. I mean, it's not funny, but it said, "I saw Absalom hanging a terebinth tree with his lovely hair." So Joab said to the man who told him, good old Joab's a great guy too. Look at this. "You saw him? And why didn't you strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." David, the king, you know, who's fleeing, said, "Be careful with him." And Absalom was stuck in that tree, and Joab said, "I'd have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt if you just killed him." Joab really cared, didn't he? The man said to Joab, "Though I was to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I wouldn't raise my hand against the king's son, because the king told me not to. For at our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king. And you yourself would have been set against me.'" Now notice Joab. And Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." In modern English, "Oh, just get out of here." So Joab took 3 spears in his hands, thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive, hanging in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him, and Absalom's life was over. Now, in some ways, Absalom may have deserved to die, but not the way Joab did it. So what traits were at the base of Absalom's tragic end? What a sad ending. His all-absorbing, willful egotism and just wanting everything his own way, his love of himself, all of life to Absalom was about him, wasn't it? His pride was gigantic. Nothing stood in the way of what he wanted if it would help him. His only law he recognized was the law of whatever he wanted. Absalom had so many gifts. Number one, he was born into privileged royalty, which we read about. We've read about all these. Number two, he had the best education available. He was a king's son. Number three, he was intelligent and very handsome. Number four, he was charming and gifted verbally. Number five, he had people besides his parents in position to help him. But let's also look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Kind of describes him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 14. "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Now, Absalom's hair wasn't, you know, the all-absorbing big sin of his life. Don't get me wrong. But it sort of illustrated everything else about him. Everything about him was what he wanted. And here his lovely hair that he was so proud of, it makes me think like, I mean, I just thought, like, for instance, you know, you read in the Bible, do not call any man father. So what do the Catholic priests call their priest? Father. And if you say, well, why do you do that? Well, they can't give you an answer, can they? You know, the scripture will say, do not have long hair if you're a man. If you're a woman, it'd be good to have long hair. In this life, people want to do just the opposite because they just want to do what they want to do. It's amazing how somebody said, I think somebody said this in Chattanooga. I was talking to somebody between services the other day, and they said, no, this was in Bowling Green the other day. They mentioned, they said, you know what? If the majority is doing something in life, you can usually be pretty certain it's wrong. Because the majority usually is off base. It's usually the minority that's trying to, uphold the standards. And one's gifts can be one's greatest temptation. Absalom had all these gifts, and he used them not for good, did he? But for bad. A couple more scriptures, we'll close. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every single human being, and more specifically, every single Christian, has been given gifts. And sometimes our gift may not be the gift we really want. We may wish we had the gift of, you know, being handsome and witty and charming, and we may be just the opposite, but we may have a lot of common sense or whatever the case may be. But God said he gives every Christian gifts, and we're to use our gifts. You know the story of the talent, where that one man said, well, I just took that talent and I dug it in the ground because I knew you were austere and harsh. Now how could we tell God, you didn't give me any talent? You gave me a little bit, but I just hid it because I knew you probably would take that away from me too if you came back. What kind of way to talk to God? The God that had given us everything. Our greatest gift in the end, and you know it, is the fact that God has given us a relationship with Him. Who can top God as a father? God's the perfect parent. God deals with us in the way we need to be dealt with. He'll forgive us. He'll correct us, but He'll always love us. Let's turn to one final scripture in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Verse 1 through 3. This is a psalm, if you notice, of Solomon. Psalm of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, we can try to do all these things, but if God's not behind us, it ain't going to work in the end. It may look okay for a while, but it's like the house that was built on the sand. Eventually, it'll wash away. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, we can have all the protection we think we need. Unless the Lord guards the city, that watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And in the end, what can be more precious than a clear mind of knowing that God loves you, and despite your imperfections and flaws and mistakes, you're a member of the family, and God is your Father. Behold, children, and we are God's children, our heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Hopefully the tragic end of Absalom can help you and I think about the fact that, do we take for granted, and if we do, should we not stop taking so much for granted, the fact that we can be a member of God's family. The fact that we had a Savior who died for our sins, who is forgiving, and yet so often it's so easy to just take things for granted. Obviously, Absalom took his privilege for granted, and look, the whole world can read about the end of his life. He was hanging by a tree by his long hair. We are blessed who are forgiven, as the scripture in the psalm says. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity and honor to be a part of the family of God.